Almighty and everlasting Father, can we come to thy presence as thy children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, recognizing the scope of the vastness of the dimension of spirit surrounding thy creations, knowing that thou art closer to us than the perception of our consciousness, praying, Our Father, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, that you shall grant unto us again a vision of the panorama of the ages, that you shall again build up the confidence of our faith by the realization of the timelessness of this relationship. Cause us to know that thy purposes for us and for thy household reach into the endless tomorrows. We thank thee, our Father, for all that you have wrought for us, which we would have been unable to have accomplished for ourselves without thy agency. We thank thee for the covenant-keeping purposes unveiled. We thank thee for thy manifestation unto us, for thy life in the midst of thy race, for the atonement which you consummated, and for the utter freedom which you have given to thy people. We pray as we survey the things which are before us that you shall grant unto us the vision and the extension of faith with the building up of our initiative and our understanding to carry forward the work which you have put before us to do. Teach us why we are here and from whence we have come, and whither we are bound and what is our destiny. We thank thee for thy word, because it is unto us an illumination to this course, because you have preserved it unto us through the protection of thy spirit. And in this hour you are quickening the consciousness of thy people and bringing back again things to their remembrance. So we pray thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, in the nations of thy kingdom, and among the household which you have called. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray thy blessing to rest upon our meditation. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Returning this afternoon, the biblical discussion of the destiny of your race. To many people, they have not been informed that the Bible has a message that relates to our race. Therefore, we want to make this affidavit that this book, which we call the Bible, was not only given to prophets and patriarchs and apostles of your race, but it was written unto you and unto no one else in the earth. It does also denote within it what your responsibility will be and what you shall undertake, and what part you shall play in the events that are still to be performed in the earth. I do not know of any way to start with the story of your race or to discuss the great purposes of the Most High God if we do not go back to the beginnings, the points from whence we have come, that we might look forward also to this panorama of history, to the places that we have yet to go. One of the most significant things about this book is that it gives us the key and the clues. Though the great panorama of vision and inspiration is not to be found altogether within the covers of this book, the great numbers of sacred documents who have been written and produced by the patriarchs and by men of God, and the selection of those which we have bound together and call the Bible, was dependent largely upon the decisions of the Council of Nicaea, which met in Constantinople. And the decisions that were made there gave us these 66 books we call the Bible. And there's no doubt in our thinking that this is most important, that these books be preserved, though two of these books never should have found their way into the Scripture. A great number of other sacred writings, which were scriptures from the standpoint of having been given by inspiration and were records of your race, should have been included in such a context. The important thing, however, is to follow the declaration and to understand what is in the background of our race and our society. If we were to start out looking for the beginnings of our race, we would discover that you are much older than you think, but age is only relative. But our discussion of age must largely depend then upon the bodies we're living in. We have learned to evaluate age by the appearance of that body. And we gauge that by the time element in which men have lived in the solar spans of our earth life. But I'm going to tell you some things that you might not have been told previously in other churches. Though those who are members of this congregation have heard part of these facts before, I want you to know that as we survey the crisis through which we pass, the conditions which threaten the earth and the nations of God's kingdom, that great numbers of people are cast down and they would despair. But when you stop to find your place in the great purposes of God and reach back into the antiquity of your existence as to who you are and from whence you've come, you're not going to feel that in this crucial hour there is any power that can snuff out that which God has ordained over this great span of the destiny that relates to you. We have many things inside the scripture that give us clues concerning how long and how far back the consciousness that is you, that resides in this physical body, has been in existence. The Apostle Paul talks about the inner man and the physical body as the outer man. And we well discover that the dweller within this body is an intelligent consciousness and exists in an area of spiritual as well as soul conscious existence. There is no question about how far back your existence goes. It is only a matter of finding a point of timing from whence it began. It's like the universe in which we are in. Who can tell how large it is? The most advanced scientist of our time, who goes to the most complete extent of such attempt to measure, will take the photography which we have out of our great telescopes, the electronic ones, and discover that beyond the farthest perimeter of the ability of our eyes to see are endless universes with stars which are spotting that horizon until the perimeter is larger than the human mind can conceive. Dr. Millikan one time said that all of the stars we can now photograph, which are flaming suns with their solar systems, if we were to add their total up and could add up the total grains of sand upon the earth, there are as many stars and suns in the heaven as there are grains of sand upon the beaches of the earth. This staggering amount is beyond your ability and mind to even consider to fathom, because the physical brain cannot take in comparisons beyond its ability by having witnessed its senses to find its norm. Thus it is we are talking about a universe so great, so vast, so big, that it staggers the human element to think upon things that have not thought in these scales before. And when we recognize that all these things were made by our Father, an eternal God of Spirit who was before all things, and he made all these things according to his own desire and for his own pleasure. And when we think over the vastness of time, we find ourselves faced with as infinite an area of time as there are suns to behold, and more than that. And when we listen to the words of the Most High talking about this race of his children, he said that even as it relates to their manifestation in the earth and in his creations, there shall be as many sons and daughters of the Most High as the sand of the seashore and of the stars of the heaven. I want you to know that we can find a point of beginning. Around that point of beginning and its relationship to the events that transpired, the whole foundation of the Bible story, of the history of your race and of the purposes of God, become quite clear. Suppose that I tell you that though you are the last race to have arrived upon the earth, and that you have only been here for 7,400 years by now more accurate chronology than has been when we have been able to possess in any periods of the past, easily to establish this with the records which we have of older and more and longer existence among some societies, and with radiocarbon and with all the archaeological and anthropological facts. We know that you've only been on the earth for some 7,400 years, but that was not your beginning. Suppose I tell you before any race that has been upon the face of this earth was here, that you had existed with the Father before even this creation, because we are told that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places before the world was framed. Now this is in the book of Ephesians and in the first chapter. So you are a people who in celestial and spiritual planes were blessed with all spiritual blessings before the world was framed. I had one clergyman say, well, Dr. Swift, that must have been merely in the plans of God's mind. We could never have existed before the world was framed. Then let me ask you if you could explain the conversation of God with Job, which takes place and God calls him to stand up like a man and answer these questions if he can. And this is what the Most High said. Now God had arrived where Job was. He arrived in a whirling ship of some type, the whirling thing. It's translated in the King James Version, the whirlwind. But I'm going to show you that it was not a whirlwind, it was a whirling object. And this is discovered in the old Aramaic text as well as the Alexandrian text, which tells about how God arrived in a whirling chariot. Now it says, and he stood before Job. And he said to Job, now I'm going to demand some things of you. I want you to gird up thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and thou shalt answer me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who laid up the measures thereof, if thou knowest it? Or who hast stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations fastened, and when the laying of the cornerstone took place? When all the mornings, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I want you to note this now. God said to Job, where were you, Job? When all the sons of God shouted for joy. When I rolled out this particular solar system that we have identified today with our solar system and the earth, God said to Job, where were you now? You answer me. And Job didn't have the immediate answer. But when God answered, asking this question, he told him a statement that's important. All the sons of God shouted for joy. And the Spirit of God bore witness to the Apostle Paul, as well as the panorama of history and the experiences he's had, as he tells us here in Romans, that we are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. And if you will turn to the 82nd Psalm, you have the witness again. As David the psalmist is told, as he writes, he said, when he speaks here in the 82nd Psalm, he asks questions, and he tells us that you are the Elohim, and that you are the sons of Yahweh, the eternal God. And the word Elohim is a plural word for divinity, for divine offspring, and a plural word for God itself. And so in the 82nd Psalm it says, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. This translated in your King James Version, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of gods. Now why do you die like men? Why do you fall like the children of men? The question is asked in the 82nd Psalm. But in this panorama we have a point now of beginning. We have a point out of these patterns of text. You were with the Father in spiritual planes before this world was created. So therefore, we can say that you're not so young as you might think. Even Job had to have this said to him of the Father. God said, oh, where wast thou? He says, thou art full of years, and thy consciousness knowest these things. Therefore, Job was told that he had been with the Father when the earth was created. He was among those when the morning stars sang together. Dr. Woolley, down in South Africa this past year, one of the greatest extended finds of our anthropology, has demonstrated clearly that 1,750,000 years ago, there were men living in southern Africa. These men and the radiocarbon tests and the other tests to which they have been subject and the fossil patterns which we have clearly demonstrated that even before certain mammals were known to have existed in the continent of Africa, there were men living in South Africa. So if we want to find out our points of origin and find a beginning, over 1,750,000 years ago, this world was in existence and there were men upon it, and you were before these men and you did not come from them. We may go back and say that before this Precambrian period, from whence this particular group of fossils have come, that science will base a minimum of 1.5 million years of history before that, of the things which have been alive upon the earth. So again, we may say that you're lots older than you remember. Out of the great panorama of events from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have some historical points which are of great interest. We discover that in the antiquities of the past, there was a great battle fought in the heavens. We're told that this great space struggle originated over a rebellion of Lucifer, who was an archangel. An archangel that rebelled against the administration of the universe under God over something that affected his prestige. We're told that he waged a war, and at that time he governed all the Milky Way. And in that rebellion, one-third of the angelic hosts and the creatures of that Milky Way were in rebellion with him against the throne of God. The 12th chapter of Revelation contains part of the account. From the ancient writings of our race, there is much evidence. From the writings of Enoch, from the things which were found in the book of Enoch, and parts of that book are quoted in the book of Jude, the Dead Sea Scrolls that had within it almost the full record of the book of Enoch, and also had within us the battles of the sons of light and the sons of darkness, whose foundations reach back in the history and the tradition of our race. And in the records which were given of the ancient Zohar, which was a great book of philosophy and of the quotations of every word that came forth out of the mouth of God that were quoted by the patriarchs of the peoples of your race. So with this record in mind, we discover what it was. Enoch was told, and it was brought back to his remembrance, things which had happened in the beginning. In fact, we are told concerning such patterns of conversation, of the existence of the peoples who are known as the children of the Most High and of your race before even this world was framed. For you're told that your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So your names were in the family book of God before this creation. Now I want to bring this point out to you because it is significant. You know that the whole struggle and the whole universe came over the announcement of your coming into existence. For the archangels had come before the Most High, and the eternal God, whose creations had reached back into the timelessness of the vastness of his universe, and who has always been creating, and there will never be a perimeter, some scientific minds, because they can't carry on the scope of endless creations, have tried to build the universe in a circle, so God kept rotating in a circle, rebuilding and reconstructing. But you don't have to do that. There isn't any end to the things which he has made. Now in this course, there was a period when he said to the archangels that I am going to have sons and daughters with whom I can fellowship, upon whom my glory shall be revealed, and these sons and these daughters shall rule with me over my universe. And Lucifer, the Milky Way, the stars of the morning, turned to the Eternal and said, will they be greater than I? And the Father said, they shall be even as I. And Lucifer said, I will not show this to mine. The word of ancient, out of the ancient writings that has been used and still to be found in records such as the old Alexandrian text is Satan or Shaitan. He turned away and refused to reflect the light. One of the oldest words in semantics is the word devil. It comes from devos, the old word to turn to another course. And out of it we get the word devil, and we get deviation and everything that relates to taking other roads. But I want you to remember that out of the magnitude of these things, that the Eternal who put the whole universe together has absolute authority over it. And he knew the thoughts that would arise in the mind of Lucifer before he thought them. He knew that by this permission there was going to be injected a whole series of events into his universe. And out of it was going to come a preparation and training for his celestial children who were to be born. And the effects of history were still in his hands. And so in that hour, as Lucifer went out, he decided that there was one thing he was going to do to keep his prestige. Strangely enough, the thought that there would be others beside the Most High above him was more than he was willing at that time to recognize. There isn't any question that he went out to gather up his forces to battle against God. We find it in the ancient writings of Enoch. We find it in the words of Jude. We find that Jude talks about the things that were told to Enoch. And in the many chapters of Jude, beside the one chapter in the book of Revelation, for there are more writings of Jude that are recorded in your King James Version, he tells about the struggles that took place in the sky. And you turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation, and John is familiar with this in his Revelation experience, as to his consciousness has brought back the vision of things that happened in the antiquity of yesterdays. These foundations should be known by people everywhere if they're going to understand this book, because the Bible is predicated upon the history of a given people. In fact, we are to understand as we look into these records that in that revolution that took place, there was a revolution of Lucifer before you had been begotten by God's Spirit as an entity into existence. And you lived sheltered lives in the dimension of Spirit, even during a large part of the panorama of these events, because being begotten of His Spirit, the celestial consciousness that was yours was one in harmony with the thinking of the Most High. And whatsoever was in the mind of God was within the consciousness of His children. And their number were greater than you and I have the ability at this moment to count. your kinsmen in celestial planes reach out over God's universe to the four corners of the heavens. You say, how do you know? Because the scripture tells me that in this great triumphant hour still awaiting her, God is going to gather together all his elect from the four corners of the heavens and join them with you in the earth. Who are the elect? They're the children of destiny who God hath begotten and set into existence and started throughout his universe. Let us remember then within the scope of antiquity that around about us among the races are many records. I value the book of Horace as one of the most valuable books that can be read and lays a foundation in understanding to things which transpire. For ages before the existence of the records which you are acquainted with, the book of Horace knew of the coming of your race to earth. You say, how do you explain this? The first place, as we said, you were with the Father before the world was framed. And you looked upon the creation of the earth. You looked upon the creation of the people that were existing down in South Africa that Dr. Woolley has discovered within the last year. In fact, such men as Dr. Ivar Listener has just completed one of the great books of anthropology, and he's a believer in the administrations of God and of light and of righteousness and of a people with spiritual capacities. And he tells us about 600,000 years of the history of peoples that he has been in research associated with the evidences concerning this. Now let me point this out to you. That you saw not only the creation of the earth and the original people that were placed upon it. You saw areas of the struggle between Michael and the powers of darkness, and Michael conquered Lucifer. And Lucifer defeated was made the only resort of escape the areas of what we call our solar system. If you'll turn to biblical record, you will note that a large part of the hosts that were in his company were cast to earth. And that's where the 12th chapter of Revelation tells us that Michael triumphed over Lucifer and all those that rebelled with him, one third of the forces of the Milky Way and this solar system and the earth was where they wrecked their havoc. We have many factors of evidence concerning these things out of the background history of the tradition of races. Many of the races, like the Asiatics and the Chinese, remember days when their civilizations were great, and they remember their ancestors and they worship their past because their architecture and their background and their culture and their ceramics and their paintings and their art were knowing a greater day than they know today. This is also true with the patterns of some of the peoples of India who reached back to the background of their fathers and including their history the first time they ever saw a white man when the Manu or the Aryan came walking through their land, and they put it back about 7,400 years ago, which fits in the chronology of the approximate time of Adam and his first being placed in Eden. I think it most significant when we seek to tap the origin of races and of destiny that you remember that looking upon the earth, the omniscience of the Most High had declared unto the celestial family and heralded it throughout his universe that he was going to defeat the powers of darkness, put the earth back in its proper relationship with him, and give experience unto his sons and daughters by establishing his kingdom in the earth. We are told out of the ancient writings of Enoch as well as the Apocalypse of the Apostle Paul, which book has been suppressed by Rome. At which time he declared to the Apostle Paul why he had been selected and why he was taken into the heavenlies. And you remember the writings of the Apostle Paul that had made his trip into the heavens and said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. His consciousness was so similar that whether he was in the spirit or the body, he could not tell. And this important fact should be retained by every Christian, that the dimension of spirit and life within it is as real as life is in this dimension, until a man could not tell the distinction between them when he passed within it. Now the Apostle Paul writes also concerning the things that had been declared and concerning a pattern of events. And he talks about the things that God told him, and he knew about the coming of your race to earth. He tells, as God had told him, that when God said, who will go? That there were millions of the sons and daughters of God, a great uncountable company. And they said, we will go. And the Father said, and I shall select you and send you by your order. So you see, if you hadn't volunteered a long, long time ago, you would not be here. And so don't worry about the fact that the Father knew what he was doing, because not only did he select and did he ordain and did he send into this earth, but he made a process by which this would happen. I mentioned to you the book of Horace. I will tell you just a little bit about its content, because this is one of the oldest, most ancient books in the background of the peoples of Egypt. If you go into the ancient writings of Horus, and the temples of Karnak did contain a great numbers of the accounts of the writings of Horus. You'll also learn about the name of a title of their ancient pharaohs, which was Khufu, which word is one of the oldest titles for pharaohs. Not one man, but there were generations of Khufus, and every pharaoh of early Egypt was called Khufu. And where did these people come from? They came by the writing of Horus from a continent that's now beneath the waters of the Atlantic. They tell about how it had its bridge to what we know as the territories and the countries of Western Africa. In fact, it was not only tied to it, but there was a tie-in to the southern portions of Europe, of this mass area of a land and continent that was out in what we now know to be the Atlantic. In fact, it is because of the knowledge that's involved and what Enoch knew about it and the mystery and the wisdom of these things that were in the temples of On, in the city of On, in the land of Egypt, that even in the days of Plato, when he wrote about the sinking of the continent Atlantis, he got his information when he was educated in that great white university city that was built by Enoch and Job in the ancient land of Egypt. Well, the writings of the book of Horus tell us something very significant and important. They tell us that there was a day in which the land from whence they came had a great temple unto Yahweh Phutah, the great God of the universe, upon the high mountains of the land from whence he came. And he said he and all of the race of which he was a part, to which he had been now called as a leader, worshiped the one true and the living God, the Yahweh. Now, Yah is one of the oldest words for God, positive. And Yahweh is the oldest name known. It's the name that today there are certain forces who are afraid of and don't want you to ever use or to ever write. Therefore, the use of the word by the ancients demonstrated again the universality of the knowing of this name, and that this God had celestial children, that his children of spirit were like unto himself, and in the temple they used to worship, a high pyramid temple upon this continent and upon its high mountains, that the children of the Most High were his spiritual priests, and they served inside of this temple before the altar of the God of light and of righteousness, and that while they could behold them, they could never touch them, because only in spirit did they appear. He talked about how the coming of the archangel who had once ruled, and it tells in the book of Horus how he brought in peoples of other colors, and for the first time they saw Negroes in the earth, brought in by the ships of Lucifer in the battle against the ships of the God who he calls Yahweh Phutah, which fulfills exactly what's recorded in the book of Revelation concerning the struggle of Michael and the powers of Lucifer. I think it most significant that he tells about how they started to have temples set up in their land in which peoples of all races worshiped together, and then were instructed by Lucifer to intermingle as a sign of their expansion into the new light of his message. And thus mongrelization and the mixing of races and depravity and immorality and corruption descended upon the earth ages before one of your race had ever been here except in spirit. There is a constant testimony by this ancient Egyptian author and priest of the peoples of Egypt that you were the ministers, that some of you had in spiritual beings, children of the eternal in spiritual bodies, served in a temple whose light and whose glory or aura could sometimes be beheld. But in the hour that the depravity struck the peoples of earth with its mongrelization and its great battles, and wars were launched on earth where elements dissolved and fire filled the sky. Do not think that this is imagination, for when our scientists started out in their nuclear investigations, they would discover radioactive isotopes along Western Africa, as we find them on Easter Island in the Pacific. And these radioactive isotopes were not natural uranium, carnotite, or pitch blend, but were elements that have been subject to atomic explosions and irradiation in the past. Maybe we will understand the Bible when it says there is nothing new under the sun. But in this course, Lucifer's design and his force had brought catastrophe upon the earth. We are told that in the midst of all this, the earth shook, that there was a rending of the earth, and a great crevice opened up in the part of this ancient continent upon which they lived, that water rushed into the fires that were concealed beneath the surface of the earth, and that steam rushed through caverns and passageways of the water, blew tops off of the mountains, split wide open a continent, and as the water and the fire mixed and the shaking of the earth took place, whole areas of it subsided beneath the waters of the ocean. And before it was over, they said they had fled with fear towards the east, and because they still worship Yahweh Phutah, they had been given a final instruction that came from the departing children of light. And the voice which spake to them, they said, was the voice of the spirit of the sons of Osiris, of the children of Yah. And that was that we shall return, for the Eternal hath declared unto you that in another land to whence you shall be led, again shall you see and know the sons of the Eternal, and that the sons of the Eternal shall not serve again in celestial beings as such, but shall dwell in bodies even as the men of earth, and you shall see and know, and they shall live in thy midst, and shall raise again an altar unto the Eternal God, and they shall establish this wisdom, and it shall be in the land whither also thou shalt go. So you see, the book of Horus contained an anticipation. He was told that when they came, that this race established in the earth again, and when it would be established, it would be the children of the Eternal, and their countenances would be light, and they would be enveloped in glory. The factors of these records of ancient Horus tell about the things that they anticipated, about their migration across then the northern tip of Africa from a sinking continent, when the grass was so lush that it came up to the belly of their horses, when so lush was the areas now known as desert, and under the catastrophes of the events that were to follow became desert. They talked about the trees and the lands through which they passed, and how they were led over to settle by the great river, which happens to be the Nile. And there by the Nile, the Egyptians traced their history. The books of Horus tell who they came from. Call it any name you want. The land that subsided was the country under the Atlantic Ocean, which Atlantic carries the name of that ancient continent as was believed and referred to by the ancients in the land of Egypt. So you say, I don't believe there was a continent named Atlantis, but every geologist in the world today knows that that land beneath the waters was once above it, and we can have evidence which is very interesting. For lava does not flow under water. And a large part of that area shows that lava flowed flowed out for miles. So that land had to be above the water when that lava flowed. I think this is most significant, because we find this is also true down near the Azores and areas that are just to the east of South America and Central America. We discover that a great amount of that area now coming back up, and we're having to put buoys out over areas where there has been a raising of the ocean floor in your time. And here we find the long scarps as we have studied the bodies of the oceans of this lava that ran out and existed from the time of the eruptions before this continent sank. You see, lava doesn't run underwater. It builds up if you get an underwater eruption. Never extends for miles, proving that this also once was above the waters. We look at your race, the Adamic race. It fits into the biblical record. If you turn to the beginning of the book of Genesis, you discover that God talks about cycles of recreation. He talks about all the areas of that creation. And if you look at the writings of Genesis, it well fills the work of the geologist and the biologist as well. It fills the panorama of the successive patterns in which God developed or created things upon the earth. But in that pattern of antiquity, you'll discover in the very first beginning of the book of Genesis that God talks about these things, and then said that he created the dwellers upon this earth in the same general image as his own. So their physical bodies were in the image of the celestial form of God and the race of his Elohim. And God turned to you and all the spiritual children that was his and said, let us make man in our own image. People wondered about that us, but the word is that Yahweh said unto the Elohim, let us make therefore these people in our own image. Antiquity and history and record fill the design. But under the impact of Luciferian influence, the grace of God shows up. He was sending his own celestial children from heaven to earth. How were they to come into the world? They were going to fulfill the purpose of the Most High, and so he begat unto him a procreation, which is the second Adam, or the first Adam, but the second man created in the Scripture. If you go back into the book of Genesis, the creation of man has taken place. And on the seventh day, all of creation, you were told, was consummated by the sixth day, and on the seventh, God rested. Now you go home and open up your Bible. If you had as many translations and texts to work with as we have, it would be easy, but you'll still see this, that you'll turn to the record and it says that God was resting on the seventh day. Now he looked over the earth, and this is the symbolism and mystery. He said, behold, there is no Adamite to till the ground. Now, the word Adam is the oldest Hebraic word for a white man, and the word Enosh, translated man, or for men without spirit. That's one of the reasons why all through the Old Testament, and in the use of the words that Jesus used, and in the talk about the powers of darkness which are raised up against you, the system, politically, has to be the beast system. That the distinction between those begotten of the Spirit and those that were in creations that were led astray by Lucifer are marked in the semantics even of the Old Testament Hebrew. In this instance, the word Adam means white man. And God made it very clear that there was no great agricultural knowledge. There were no men to till the soil. We're told here in the scripture that God planted a garden eastward in Eden, in beginnings. And then we are told that in the original text, and it's quite interesting in its Hebrew, that God begat a procreation made out of the same elements of which the creation around was synthesized, and his own life was procreated through Adam, his son. And he had no desire to mix Adam with the other races. So again, out of Adam was formed Eve as the female portion of life, and Adam and Eve were the offspring by this of the Most High. They were told of all the racial trees that exist, you are to have no association with the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. The basic instruction from the ancient Zohar and from the records of time was that this was the family tree of Lucifer, who didn't keep his first estate and whose fallen angels had sought to intermingle a domination over all the peoples of earth, and this offspring were referred to as the offspring of Lucifer. Now, they've gone by a lot of names. When Jesus saw some of them in powers of ecclesiastical strength during his earth ministry, he turned right around and says, "Look, I know who you are. Don't tell me that you're the chosen people. Don't say that you have one Father, even God. If God were your Father, you'd receive me. I know who you are." He said, "I am of God, and you are of Lucifer," or the devil, as he was now known. "Therefore, you being children of your fathers, you're devils too. You're a species." Now, this was to the enemies of Jesus. I think it's rather significant that when we go back to the periods of the beginning of the Adamic race, that the first violation of divine law was the violation of this instruction. I think it's significant that we answer questions that arise in the minds of people, have always challenged theology, always does, unless they present the picture from all the sources that God brings together for human illumination. We're living in a climactic age. We're living in an era where we're told that knowledge shall be increased. We have dwelling within us the Spirit which the Father said would bring us to the knowledge of all truth, would bring all things to our remembrance. No, Job, standing before God, couldn't remember until the Spirit brought these things to his remembrance, and then he could speak and he could talk with the Most High God, your Father, and remember that he and the race of which you were a part were with the Father in the Spirit before the world was framed. That's why we have the evidences from all over the world of the fact that you are the last people to be placed upon the earth, and that you are the children of the Most High God, spiritually begotten in the heavens, physically begotten in the earth. Now you may understand why, when Nicodemus was asking Christ how to participate in this great kingdom and administration which God and Christ as such was proclaiming, Jesus said you have to be born twice. You have to be born from above, and you have to be born on earth. You have to be born of the Spirit, and you have to be born of natural birth of the breaking of the water. That's, my friends, is being born twice. Apart from all ecclesiastical design to make an awareness in your consciousness of who Christ is as another birth, the fact is that spiritual birth takes place in the heavens, natural birth took place in the earth. And I want you to know that when a man recognizes who Christ is, this isn't being born another time. This is a regeneration of his life. Remember, Christianity has regeneration, renewing of the mind, and restoration of the power. When we understand this, the most fundamental thing we can understand is the great work of God's Spirit. We will throw aside superstitions sowed into our race to confuse it in the seats of our religion. For many people have the idea that God just took a chance and sent the children of his own into the world, and the people just move out of the cycles of multiplication, and then God and the devil's playing chess to see what's going to happen to them. If the right moves are made, if they respond right, why, they'll get back into the heavenlies, and if not, Lucifer gets them, and he's supposed to torture them forever for disobeying God. Now, this isn't even practical, because if Lucifer were to win, he wouldn't, my friends, persecute or torture his new assets. The fact remains that if Lucifer were to win one individual from the family of God to that which follows him, it would be a divine defeat. There is no plan or purpose for defeat. There is no plan or purpose in this matter. God didn't take any chance when he selected his children and elected them to this destiny, wrote their names down in his family book, and even predestined what was to happen to them and what would happen even to their ultimately conforming to his own image. You know, you're in a struggle. Right now as a race, you're in a struggle for survival. The powers of darkness want to take the world. They want to socialize it, communize it. They want to stretch their tyranny over it. They want to suppress your Christianity, its message, and its truth. They want to put out the light or else enslave it completely for their own service. They're willing to go to any ends to accomplish this. In fact, their design is one of destruction. And because of this, in this hour of great intense strife, many people are disturbed by the signs of their influences against you. Just remember that their battle against you operates out of the negation of their background and their origin. They want to destroy everything that's righteous, everything that's true, everything which is related to your God. They seek by the avenues of reaching you through the senses, through the sense avenues of the eyes and the ears. Their controls through press, radio, and television is to build the false image, the world order design. And from the very beginning, the mongrelization and absorption of your race was the most practical to the forces of Lucifer. That's one of the reasons why when you go back into the scriptures, you will discover that they were even able to persuade Eve and eventually involve Adam in a violation of this principle. When your race first walked the earth, it was enveloped in glory, an emanation of the spirit within so strong that it immunized the body from any catastrophe that brought death upon the human body. We are to understand that by the violations of divine law, that this light of glory couldn't cohabit with the darkness. You remember that in the offspring of Adam, that the word we find is that when Seth was born, the seventh from this violation, that Adam says, now I have begotten a man in my own image and in my own likeness. And that the race of which you are a part has descended from Seth. And we are the children of Seth. Abel had been contaminated by this error, but Cain was the child of evil. And the book of John tells us in 2 John that Cain was the progeny of the evil one. That's one of the reasons again why, if you go back to the oldest text, you'll discover that when Adam said, from whence hath come this man? And the answer is, I have this man from Bailey. I want you to know that Cain, who's through his brother, who fathered a race of Canaanites, was the infiltration into your society of the sons of darkness. And you'll find it in the sons of darkness and the battles of the sons of light and sons of darkness in records that go back and antedate periods before Christ, to be found in Syria in your time, to be opened up again with records to support these things. Your race moved forth out of Seth, spiritually quickened and awakened with God's destiny upon it. The promises he'd made to Adam and to Seth are now carried out. And you'll discover that God told them that they were not to intermingle with the peoples of earth. As far as their society was concerned, they would preserve their racial self-respect. You'll note that under these descents, we have the man Enoch and the man Job. And in these two men who descended out of the Sethite house, we have Enoch, whose visions and revelations exceed anybody in the Old Testament period. He built the great city of On. He went down in the land of Egypt. And when he arrived, what did the Egyptians say? The Pharaoh upon the throne of Egypt, Khufu II, he makes this statement. He said, none shall touch these sons of Osiris, the revelation of Yahweh Putah, for they come to build the city, and the book of Horus will be fulfilled. And you go to the writings of Menthos, the Egyptian priest, and Herodotus, who writes later, and they tell you that Pharaoh was captured by these people with their strange god and their testimony, because he felt that they were the messengers that were to come. Yes, they built the city of On, your forefathers. They built that great center of learning and of knowledge.
They erected that great and mighty pyramid as a point of measure. They built the Sphinx and its underground temple. And they left a line of wisdom that was to remain for the instruction of peoples of your race up until the time of Christ, when the Greeks were still going down. And it was to that center that Christ went when Joseph took the babe, and they kept him in the land of Egypt till the death of Herod, the king of the Jews, which was trying to kill Christ at his birth. And it was out of Egypt that the words come, "Have I called my son?" I think the significant part of this message lies in the fact that you are the children of the Eternal, that you are children of His Spirit, and that this is born in testimony in the New Testament as well as the Old. I think that we would pause for one moment to tell you that the calling of Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees had taken place because of an attempt again at bringing a great cosmopolitan world order, much like the United Nations, into being down in ancient Babylon, mixed all the peoples together in ancient Ur of the Chaldees. Even the father of Abraham, Terah, one of the purest strains of the race, was prime minister in this mix-up. And God told Abram to get out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation and a company of nations. You're to carry out a destiny." And Abraham believed God, and he left. And the biblical record that starts with the 13th chapter of Genesis on and is re-established in the covenants between God and Abraham, which God makes by himself concerning what he's going to do. When he said to Abraham, "I will make thee fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." And if you can break this everlasting covenant, which God made with himself, unconditionally, then, my friends, you might say that these nations and peoples might cease to be in the earth before the Most High. The history of the Bible is not the history of the Jews. I think it's time we understand that. They are not the 12 tribes of Israel, nor are they any part of the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, where are the 12 tribes of Israel? They're Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic. They're in Scandinavia. They're in South Africa. They're in Australia. Wherever white men move and move before the Most High God, you have the offspring which we can establish ethnically of the house of Israel. In fact, the power of this strange mixed multitude that moved into Jerusalem, which had ruled in Babylon and which dominated Rome, sought by their chicanery to gain control of the temple. In the days of Christ, the Sanhedrin ruled the temple in the city of Jerusalem, as this was a composite movement and organization. These were the courts, and they were the administration. It was known as a land of the Jews. The Roman Empire ruled over it, but the fact is the Sanhedrin was made of both Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees had concepts of Asiatic background and origin out of their Luciferian concepts. They did not believe in resurrection. They were reincarnationists of the Asiatic order. Now, I only mention this because it is important. You are children of the Spirit. You are children of eternity. This is the first physical body in this earth you've ever had. It's the only one you're ever going to need, because it can be raised, transformed, given immortality, but the spirit within you shall never die and shall command even this very body that's in you, that you're wearing at this time, to put on immortality by the destiny of your Father. This is the arch and keystone of the Christian faith, resurrection. It was the background of the expectation of every man of your race. And even Job, writing back in the periods before Moses wrote, said, "I know that though I die, and though the worms consume this body, yet with this body, in these elements, shall I stand on my feet. With these eyes, I shall behold my Redeemer in the latter day." You were resurrectionists. But you are children of eternity. You are children of the Father after the Spirit. You are the children of Adam, the son of your father, after the flesh. You are people who in the days of Enoch were called Israel. The first use of the word Israel we find back in the writings of Enoch, and we find the word used as it relates to you in literature that antedates the writing of the Pentateuch and goes way back before, actually, the calling of Isaac. You see, the calling of Isaac, the son of Abraham and of Jacob, upon whom the name Jacob, the word Israel was given, ruling with God. Today we have a false claim by a people who you're trying to usurp the position of your race and its relationship with your father, and they claim to be these people. I'm glad they pronounce it Israel-I, because it is. I would go back to the Apostle Paul. Remember that the influence of these who are not of your race and not of the background of your faith, for these seed of Abraham had great history and great developments. And among these developments, they knew, and by revelation and by experience, they witnessed the hand of God in their defense. They were told that God was their father. This has been a background in the history of your race. These things they knew. Always a mixed multitude, the powers that sought to mutate, or by the power of their purse, bought or controlled ancient Rome for a period. They were seeking always the penetration of the ecclesiastical orders of your society. In Jesus' time, we have these people, Hittites, Canaanites, Amalekites, but none of them the seed of Israel, controlling the temple in the days when Jesus spoke to them and said, I know who you are, know where you came from. I know your background, I know your generations. You're the children of the serpent, the symbol of Lucifer, in the days of the fall of your race in Egypt. And unless you think that there was no one else on earth in the days of Eden, you'd go home and read the 31st chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and you'll see that the Assyrian Empire was over all the world, and it had great numbers of kingdoms because its racial stream was strong, and that the Egyptians had been an old empire when Adam was put in Eden. It's in the 31st chapter of Ezekiel in this discussion. We point out to you, therefore, that even the Apostle Paul, who never saw Christ during his ministry, he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was raised in an environment in which Jewry controlled the synagogue of his city. He was educated also with a full knowledge of the wisdom and the knowledge of the philosophy of your race. He was as convergent with the writings of Plato and Aristotle and others as were the men of Greece. This we find every evidence of in his writings. But long after he had been stopped on the road to Damascus as an employee of Jewry, waging war against them before he came to the knowledge of what it was all about. You remember that his calling was a direct act of the part of God, that he became one of the most forceful apostles of the gospel, having beheld Christ on that experience. Now I turn over in the book of Acts to something I think is rather important for you to realize. The Apostle Paul is constantly being harassed by the Jews. The Jews harassed him because of his heavenly vision, because of the writing of the Apocalypse of Paul, because of the epistles which he was sending out, because the word was going out all over of the lost 12 tribes of Israel, that they were not lost, that they were the children of the kingdom, that the 12 tribes of Israel were the restoration of the kingdom. Now that 12 tribes of Israel were not in one place. In fact, 740 to 710 B.C., Sennacherib, the Assyrian, waged war against the peoples of your race. And by 710 B.C., 10 tribes of the house of Israel were carried off into captivity, leaving Judah and Benjamin. And long after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered them, and they had been in captivity, they passed into another empire's dominion when Babylon was overthrown, and the Medes and the Persians overthrew Babylon. In fact, in the days of the things that were to be fulfilled, you'll note that Judah and Benjamin, back in the days of Nehemiah, went back to Palestine to rebuild the city. And with them came some strange peoples. When the northern 10 tribes of Israel went to captivity, they went out into the areas the other side of the Caucasus, held captive by Assyria till the days of Shalmaneser. When they were given their independence, and historically and biblically we can establish the continuity of events, they migrated through the Caucasian Pass. They came into Europe. Part of this people settled early with original migrations where the peoples known as the Greeks lived, and in the southern portions of Europe. Other portions went north. They settled in Scandinavia. They settled in Central Europe. They settled along the coast of Western Europe. And their ethnic background, their tradition, their theology, words that are involved, patterns of things which they remembered, carry forward a continuity of expectation of the embodiment of God as Messiah to set them free from fear, from error, from transgression, and then to start them again on a spiritually empowered course of developing his kingdom. I think it rather interesting that the Apostle Paul was telling this story, and he stood before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was one of the men of the Roman administration which was ruling over this particular area, and so the King Agrippa had Paul before him. Paul had been accused by the Jews of being an evil heretic. He had been accused by the Jews of being a revolutionist, a rabble-rouser. If he'd have lived today, they'd have called him a Nazi or a fascist or said he was on the extreme right. I turn to this 26th chapter, the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul said, "Now I'm happy to stand before you, King Agrippa, this day, and I will touch all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." He said more than this. He says, "Especially am I an expert in all their customs, because I was educated among them, and I know these Jews." And he said, "More than that, especially, I want you to hear me patiently, because I know that these Jews know about me." He says, "Not only this, but I was raised in a strict sect of our religion, and I was a Pharisee." Now, Pharisees, the true Pharisee, were all resurrectionists and were men of Israel. But the false Pharisee, known as Shemar Pharis, was an Asiatic concept and was a reincarnationist of a different type. And so this is what happened. That's why the Sadducees tried to contest with Christ about the resurrection and about what would happen when the resurrection took place. But the true Pharisee had no argument with this. That was the difference between the schools in the days of Gamaliel and of Nicodemus, and that, of course, of the strange sect of the Sadducees at that time. They were much like the Sadducees sect in ancient India, and were a part of the worshippers of Kali, Isis, and the assassin goddess, the consort of Lucifer, which had been a part of the early fall of the Adamic race. Now we turn over here to the words of Apostle Paul. He said, "Now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise which God made to our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes are instantly serving God day and night, and hope to come, for which they," and this is the hope to come, this is the kingdom, and it's formed out of the peoples, now known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, "Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. And for this I am accused of the Jews." Get this point now. "For preaching the hope of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews were against the Apostle Paul, because they had no part nor lot in this matter." So this is recorded by the Apostle Paul at this time. I want you for one moment to think with me upon what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians. He's standing in Corinth. He's looking at these tall, noble Greeks who were about the cream of culture in their hour, and who had sent their sons down to the temple cities of On, not to be educated by Egyptians, worshippers of Set and Thoth and Sadie, but worshippers of the true Yahweh, the one great God of Spirit. And they were educated in mathematics, from whence they brought the knowledge of Pythagoras, brought his knowledge in calculus, his knowledge from Egypt of geometry and of calculus and of algebra. The Apostle Paul said when he stood in Mars Hill that he was bearing testimony of the same God that their philosophers wrote about. And he uses the words of Plato when he said, "In him we live and breathe and have our being." Plato wrote that. Now listen. In this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Moreover, brethren." Now he's talking to Greeks. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud, and all our fathers passed through the sea." You see what he means? In other words, he knew that all the white men in Europe were Israelites. He knew all our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the sea. He knew about the fact that in the days when Joseph went down to Egypt, when the world had famine, and finally Jacob, his father, and others came down to dwell in the land of Goshen under a friendly Pharaoh, still under the influence of great truth, how Joseph had married Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, of that great wisdom school of priests from the days of Enoch. He knew how the powers of darkness and the unassimilatable forces of evil had turned the power of the pharaohs of Egypt against your race. He knew about their migrations. He had the background of its history. And so he said that these Greeks and their forefathers were with the forefathers of Paul and yours and mine when they crossed that Red Sea. That meant that the Greeks were Israelites. Now listen. Therefore, all our fathers were under the cloud, all were through the sea. All our fathers were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. And the great mystery, which the world doesn't know, but your race is to find out, is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what Christ means? It means the embodiment of a celestial son. It means the embodiment of deity in the earth, as your Father was embodied in the earth, as the fulfillment, Yahweh, Yahshua, the Christ, or Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So also you, the children of God, are embodied in the earth and are still going to put on the same glory, for it's the Christ in you that's the hope of glory, and it's that glory that's the hope of the world. Some people don't realize that, but the rising of God's kingdom is the illumination of the earth. I don't think we have to go very far to prove that all the technological achievements of the last 7,500 years belong to you. I don't think you have to look very far to find out that the movement into the great realms of astronomical development with the grinding of great lenses and the carrying of our perimeters outward, the work of microscopy and the development of the instrument, the advancement which has been made in knowledges of biology and into areas of physics, until today we are mastering the dimensions around us and adapting ourselves to the things we wish to change. And the result is that almost every great technological achievement that you can think of has been developed by a white man of your race, a Scandinavian or a German or an Anglo-Saxon, but it has not come out of Africa and it has not come out of Asia. Today, the enemy, with their political philosophy that want to conquer you, want to suppress your race, and they want to destroy its greatness, they want to mongrelize it, they want to take over everything you discover in the name of the United Nations. And when they get through, they would have blotted out leadership. That's the only way Lucifer knows how to hang on to this thing. Now, I want to tell you this. When the Apostle Paul identifies the peoples of Corinth, and in writing to various epistles, we discover Peter, as well as in his writings, writes to all these 12 tribes of Israel who are scattered abroad. And that, my friends, while the Jews are still in Palestine. And you will also note that the Apostle Paul writes to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the people who are destined to conform to his own image. Let me assure you that when we talk about the great program of God, that program reaches out to the ends of the earth. But you know, he made a certain promise unto you. And over here, it's the fulfillment of the thing you came into the world for. He makes this statement, and it discusses very, very importantly this subject. Ask me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is my Father's world. We are his children. And he has sent us into this earth to rebuild, reconstruct, and bring them to the worship of the right God, to throw aside their darkness and their superstition. But he hath not called upon us to sacrifice our racial self-respect, but set up his laws to keep us from being mongrelized, integrated, and absorbed. Don't let some people claim to be the people of the book when they're not. They're the people that are trying to integrate the world. Strangely enough, let me tell you this. They may practice some of the things for themselves that they have taken out of the book. But any time, my friends, anybody attacks you because you believe in segregation according to God's law, just say it's all through the Old Testament. It doesn't behoove the Jew to say he believes in the Old Testament and then deny the laws of segregation. But he can do that easily because he talks out of both sides of his mouth, and Jesus tells you something about them that I want you to always remember. Don't ever trust them. Jesus said their father was a liar, and they were liars, and they'd be like their father. The truth is not in them. I have a very good friend who's an eminent attorney. Once in a while, he has to take on a case these people were involved in before he gets through with some corporation. He says they lose the case all the time for him by lying when they could best tell the truth. There are some people that live that way because their presentation to the world is error. We want you to know that in this book it tells me that all Israel shall be saved as it is written. We haven't the time to carry out the long history of the division between Judah and the tribes. I can tell you that there are no peoples today among Jewry who are out of Judah. And I'm going to prove to you that there should be a lot of spiritual life where Judah is, even as it relates to him. Over here the psalmist talks about it and said, Judah is my sanctuary and Israel is my dominion. The magnitude of the numbers of peoples that make up the nations were to be demonstrated by the numbers of the children of Israel. I turn to the 31st chapter of Ezekiel and God's promise that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to put my spirit in them. I'm going to write on the very littles of their heart my law. And they're going to recognize, they're going to know me, they're going to follow out this. And when the whole development of Christianity spreading throughout not only the peoples of Judah and Benjamin, but throughout all Western Europe. You remember what the scripture says concerning this when Paul later writes, sees Christianity sweeping through the Western Europe. He said this is the fulfillment of that covenant made back there in the book of Jeremiah with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I want you to know today that George Washington understood this, as did Benjamin Franklin. I can tell you about things in its early writings. The real background of true masonry understood this at all times, and that's why it constantly has had to fend itself off from an invasion of its society to put Asiatic rites and traditions in to the house of the truth, which was carried as a mystery school through the ages in your nation. And that's why when God spoke to Job, and Job, in the book of Job, is asked to talk about the measuring line, the foundation. It was the symbol and the whole work of ancient Masonic lore in the questions that were asked of him. I want you to know that God, who has appeared many times to your race. You say, how do we know? Let's turn for one moment while we're thinking about Job. The God who came in the whirling circular chariot. The God who answered Moses out of these things. And now God is talking to Job, and this is what Job said. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought is withholden from thee. And as you have talked with me, I have heard. Now in the 42nd chapter of Job, he says, now, this is the thing, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. He said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but Job has beheld the Most High and said, now my eye seeth thee. And if we go to the writings of Enoch, Enoch was told, thou art my son. Enoch was told, I have brought these things to your remembrance. It would not be possible to compose a message about a race which God set to build his kingdom, which is the background of our heritage, without our going into the book of Hebrews, and without our listening to the testimony which comes from the lips of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. For here he's writing about us and about our forefathers. And this is what it declares concerning them. It says, therefore, these who were our forefathers, many of them died in the faith, never watching the multiplication of your race to great nations. But they believed the promises, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. But they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. You know why they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth? Because they were children of spirit who had come into the earth by the way of birth and had had the gracious forgetfulness of yesterday, which was to be brought back to them in full time. Now listen. And they were seeking plainly the development of God's kingdom. But if they could have been mindful of the dimension from whence they came and the country they came from and the laws of spirit that are contained in their celestial consciousness, they would have gone back where they came from. They wouldn't have stayed here at all in all this confusion. It tells you that right here in the book of Hebrews. Now let me show you something else about it. They were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, your forefathers, and thus you. And it said, remember that through faith you subdued kingdoms, you wrought righteousness, you obtained promises, you stopped the mouth of lions. This was just the beginning. Remember, it says that there were times when your enemies, in their battle against you, they stoned you, they tore and sawed you with thunder. Some were slain with a sword. Some had to wander in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. But they wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the caves of the earth, strangers in
the development of a kingdom against an enemy that asks no quarter and gives none. You're in 1961, and the same enemy now gathers his forces for a last strike program against the destruction of your nation and your race. He has infiltrated your society as the prophets were told he would do, because we didn't keep the laws of God and keep the strangers out and from above us that denied our God or were not of our household. The scriptures have carefully warned us that these who hate your God are antichrists. They're not to be moved into your society, never to be elected to any offices in your nation, never appointed to power, never to control your treasury or your money system, never to teach your children in their schools. The scripture said if they do, they will seek to disturb these people and lead you and your children from serving the true God. And they would seek to cover up your destiny. We haven't the time to talk about all of the great values that are involved in this. This is a battle of ideas and of semantics. And the enemy is waging a war, and the only survival of your society is based upon the redeclaration of truth. And you should know the truth. The truth will make you free. And the church is going to come out of its darkness and out of the control of its hierarchies into the greatest hour of its spiritual revelation. It's going to proclaim the whole counsel of destiny and of time and of purpose. It's going to proclaim the whole gospel of the kingdom. And you're going to see one of the greatest hours in the history of your race just ahead. The light's not about to go out. Every once in a while I hear somebody telling about how we've reached the end. The light's about to go out. My friends, the light's about to come on. The sons and daughters of God are going to put on again their glory. In the words of the Apostle Paul, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the whole creation, together with this creature body, vibrates together waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, one of these days, we're going to see what God is starting in this year of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. This is the prophecy of Joel. These are the signs of the configuration that move in the heavens in the 4th of February and the 5th of February in the heavens. These are the marks that were told by Enoch that identified this constellation and these assemblies of planets in this size. This is the beginning of the great spiritual stimulation. And as we moved into it, God stirred up men with love of country, with faith, and called for honesty and integrity, and called for them to stand up against these armies of the communists and the enemies of our faith. You cannot separate the enemies of your faith against all the nations of Western Christian civilization from the animosity of the enemies who hate Christ and everything that relates to it. This is the struggle of Christ and Antichrist. I'm going to tell you that the whole world benefits in destiny by the victory of your people. You're once more going to reassert your destiny. You're going to reopen up those colonies. You're going to once more develop the Congo, and you're going to develop the ends of the earth, and you're going to teach them how to do things, and they're going to support themselves, and you're not going to have to carry them on your back. The program of the kingdom is one of victory and of success. Time is the thing that limits us. I want you to know that there's immunization and power and light and health, and you are a people who are about to experience the greatest protection that has ever been given to any people as mortal puts back on immortality. We're going to talk to you next week upon the great spiritual possession of your race. This is the subject next Sunday afternoon. Great spiritual possession, a secret power and key that belongs to you when you start to use what God's ordained you to use. And since the great date of Pentecost after His ascension, He wanted you to understand. Power that's sane and smooth and absolute, that can bind the darkness, that can loose the light. I want you to know that our founding fathers, almost all of our great leaders, were men who understood these mysteries. George Washington understood them, and he wrote extensively on them. And I've been in his room of documents that's in the Library of Congress, and they'll let you in if you want to see them. And you just go through the documents of George Washington in the Library of Congress in Washington's room. They unlock the grill. They let you in. You look at the papers. You read the documents. And you'll understand why ancient wisdom that goes back to the beginnings of the temples built by our forefathers, the knowledge, the wisdom of race and of destiny was known to him. And why faith was important. And what made these men that made America what it was by the vision they had, the Constitution they helped frame great. I think it's the second time we remembered our fathers and dedicated ourselves to a great new spiritual birth of integrity and of freedom. As we take your offering this afternoon, we urge you in your tithes and offerings to help us in this task of reaching people all over the world. We have over 8,700 tapes, I believe, at the present time. Close to 8,700 of these tapes and messages playing in all 50 states, playing in England, playing on the continent, and they're going to expand, and more people will help carry them, and we're mailing them everywhere, and they're being duplicated and multiplied just as fast as our series of duplicating recorders can duplicate them all week long. They're going all over the nation, and this is a missionary enterprise that you can watch it work. You know where your money goes. You know how it's carried out. And the letters that are coming back from all over, every denomination, there are Methodist churches playing these tapes in their Methodist Wednesday night meetings. They have even reopened their Bible class and their midweek meetings in order to play tapes. And these tapes are crossing denominational line. I can name Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, where they're hearing these tapes. Patriotic organizations and some John Birch groups. It doesn't make any difference what somebody says you can or cannot hear. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Now, when we turn loose these tapes, they're like foxes with fire in their tails. Once people learn these truths, once they search out the evidences, once they reach into the panorama of truth, nobody can ever pull the shade down again. I tell you that the hour which is ahead of the great spiritual and patriotic rebirth of our nation is going to be founded on the same spiritual life that made it great to begin with. And this will be known as a Christian nation. Those that don't like to live in a Christian nation will find plenty of places to go to, and their exodus will be appreciated. Now we urge you to help us in carrying out this program of auditorium rents, of staff. Do not forget, XDRB, 1090 on your dial, 915 every day. And we talk over the air just like we talk to you, and it hasn't been turned off yet. Sunday afternoon messages have gone over the air in Florida in totem, just as we delivered them from the platforms of these congregations. So we urge you, with your tithes, your offerings, to help us expand this program, reach people, reach them as fast as we can, to catalyze the effort that God stimulates among all of his sons and daughters as he's taking them out of their sleep. We'll be speaking tonight on the American dilemma, prophetic and significant, historic, but with a solution which has been ordained throughout the periods of your history. Our gracious Heavenly Father, invoke the blessing. Thy Spirit to rest upon these thy children, upon this offering. Multiply it, carry forward the purpose, bring the gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church. And we ask. Speaking in San Francisco, the auditorium of the Native Sons. Colonel Gale will also be with us speaking there. On Oakland, we will be in the auditorium of the Key System building, just off of Harrison. So we urge you, if you have anyone that you want to come out to these meetings, that you drop them a wire or call them by phone. Next Friday night, we'll be speaking here on the blueprint of the world events of this week in the light of biblical prophecy, with an analyzation of what's going on from the standpoint of the Christian and his relationship to these things. Do not forget, every Friday night we cover the world events and the world situation in this prophetic and significant way. Again, next Sunday afternoon, we will carry on this talk of the Things that relate to you, your race, and the kingdom, and our subject will be this great spiritual treasure that you possess. We'll announce our subject for next Sunday evening this evening, but do not forget the subject tonight, America's Dilemma. We realize weather has been inclement, but when we consider 50 and 60 below zero in some states this week, and snow all over, I think we should be able to bring people out and fill this place without inconveniencing them too much. After all, we're rather lucky to live in California, because this is a good place to be when we look at what's happening all over the world. This is one of the oldest pieces of ground in our continent, by the way, and that's another subject for some other time. Shall we stand? Almighty and eternal Father, we invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.